We ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study tonight. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. We are not studying at length, but we have spent two sessions so far on the book of Ecclesiastes. We've looked at the passage of Scripture, which you see on the back of your bulletin. You'll notice that we have looked at Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it says, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart." I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the English language and oftentimes words don't always mean what we think that they should mean. For instance, there is no egg in eggplant, nor ham in hamburger, neither apple nor pine in pineapple. If a vegetarian eats vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat? We take English for granted, but we explore its paradoxes. We find that quicksand can work slowly. Boxing rings are square. And why is it that writers write, but fingers don't thing? And grocers don't gross? If you have a bunch of odds and ends and get rid of them, what do you call it? In what other language do people recite a play and play out a recital? We ship by truck, but we send cargo by ship. We have noses that run and feet that smell. We park in a driveway and we drive in a parkway. And how can a slim chance and a fat chance be the same, while a wise man and a wise guy are opposites? We fill in a form by filling it out. And if an alarm goes off, isn't it because it's on? I don't know, and maybe you do. If father is pop, how come mother is not mop? The book of Ecclesiastes, as I've already said, is very, very interesting. We have looked at the better thans. I want to repeat some of those and just say a word about what we did last Sunday. In this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes 7, it talks about a good name is better than fine perfume. It says that the day of death is better than the day of birth. It says it's better to go to a funeral than it is to a party. Sorrow is better than laughter. Better to be rebuked by a wise man than to listen to the songs of fools. Better is the end of a matter than its beginning. Patience is better than pride. Those are the seven better thans that I found in the passages of Scripture. We emphasized last Sunday the fact that you and I are members of the royal family of God. As members of the royal family, we are aristocratic. What does the word aristocrat mean? It means a privileged class, a member of a ruling class of the nobility. Aristocratic means a person having the taste and the manners or other characteristics of aristocracy. When you look at the word as an adjective, it means of high birth or social position. It has been described as elite, high-born, high-bred, noble, thoroughbred, well-born, upper class. Now, I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that there's not anything really good in any one of us, because the Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all aware of the fact that if there's anything good about us, it is what is in us, which is imputed righteousness. The scripture says that we should have a right attitude. We should have the right attitude toward God's plan for us as an individual. We know that we're not going to be on this earth very long at the longest. And we should remember and put God first at all times. If you will go with me to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find the verse that we have on the screen and on the back of your bulletin. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I need to tell you that when we find the writing here of Solomon, it seems that he began by telling us of the meaningless of things of life. He emphasized the fact that money is meaningless. He emphasized the fact that prestige is meaningless. On and on and on you could go. All through these first chapters, wisdom is meaningless. Pleasure is meaningless. Toil is meaningless. Advancement is meaningless. Riches is meaningless. He names all these things in this very first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And then when you wade all the way through the chapters of this book, and you come to this last chapter, we have the summary of Solomon. And it says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is a very interesting conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. There are two major things that I see here. One is, fear God. And that word fear does not mean to be afraid of God. It means to have a respect for God. If you would look at the word, you could see that it should be translated having awe, A-W-E, respect for God. I believe that all of us as born-again believers ought to be aware of the fact that we should respect and have awe for our Heavenly Father. So the passage of Scripture then says that we are to be respectful of God, to have the right attitude toward Him, which is the attitude of aristocracy. And then he goes on to say to keep His commandments. And the emphasis there is upon observing and appreciating and loving and practicing the truth. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to follow me as I read chapter 12. Would you look at it with me? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. Now, just in case you are not aware of this, this is a picture of what it's like to grow old. I've been thinking about the fact that I need to preach on growing old. And so perhaps one of these days in the near future, I'm going to deal with the subject of age. But it talks about the grinders, the teeth, when the grinders cease because they're few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Have you ever been to one of those funerals where the dust is sprinkled on the casket, and this scripture is quoted. If you look at Ecclesiastes 12 and now verse 8, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings are firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I want to begin this evening by giving you a series of scriptures on what our attitude should be as members of God's family and aristocratic. Many of these scriptures you've heard many times. Many of these scriptures you've memorized. Many of these scriptures are put on the screen, the overhead projector, and we quote them as we face our each service. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that God has not given to us a spirit of being afraid, but to realize that He's given us the ability to have dynamite, power, and love, and of a sound mind. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now let me carefully look with you at that verse in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then ye be risen with Christ, if, and it is true that you are, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Heaven is your eternal home. If you should die before midnight tonight, you're going to be in His presence throughout eternity. That's a mighty long time. If you be risen with Christ and it's true, you have been risen with Christ. Then there's a command, an imperative verb. Seek those things which are above. And then it says, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. All of us are aware of the fact that that's an emphasis upon the ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the fact that when He died and was buried and came forth out of the grave and ascended, the Heavenly Father said to Him, sit thou at my right hand. We've heard that time and time again. Sit thou at my right hand. Which is an emphasis upon resurrected humanity. Spirit doesn't sit, but resurrected humanity does. And the Father was satisfied, propitiated with the work of Jesus Christ, and He told Him to sit thou at my right hand. And that's the reason why He's sitting there making intercession for us now. And this says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Then He goes on to say, set your affection, again an imperative verb, set your affection on things above. And I put in parentheses there, keep thinking about the upward thing. Keep thinking about the upward things. Now let me stop again to tell you that you and I have the responsibility as members of the royal family, as aristocratic individuals, of keep thinking on the upward things. You ought to underline that. We're in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Then it says, not on the things of the earth. Things of the earth there means the sum total of human concepts and ideas and human viewpoint. Now, what should our attitude be? I'm going to stop tonight and give you some points on what our attitude should be. If you look at the scripture that's on the screen, it says, fear God and keep His commandments. Six words, the conclusion to the whole matter. First of all, the only way that you and I can fear God and keep His commandments is to realize the importance of having Jesus Christ first in our lives. It's a very simple point. It simply means allowing Jesus Christ to be preeminent. You can say it however you want to. Christ first, Jesus Christ preeminent, Jesus Christ first in my life. God loves us, as we all know, with a complete love. We all know that Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. We all know that Christ, the last or the second Adam, paid in full the penalty for our sin. We all know that God said to the first Adam, it is not good for you to be alone, so I'm going to provide for you a companion. And when He did this, He took one of His ribs and gave him a companion. God said to that first Adam, I don't want you to be alone. And when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, in so many words we could say that God said to the last Adam, while on the cross, I don't want you to be alone. I'm going to give you a companion. Are you listening carefully? God said to the last Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to provide for you a bride. The bride is also called the body of Jesus Christ, composed of all born-again believers of the age of grace. That means you and me. And so our Heavenly Father was saying in essence to Jesus Christ while hanging on the cross, I'm not going to let you be alone. I'm going to provide for you a companion, a bride. And all of us are fully aware of the fact tonight that the bride is not consummated at this moment because the groom and the bride are not together. But in essence, every time a person is born into God's kingdom, he is actually virgin conceived and virgin born. Now I know that you have to think with me on that to be able to understand what I'm saying. But I want you to know that the bride and the groom have not come together yet, but the bride is being formulated. And every time a person is saved, another part of that body is being formed. God said to the last Adam on the cross, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to provide for you a body. We're going to call that body your bride. The bride is called, as we all know, born-again believers of the church age. Isn't it interesting to realize that the age of Israel had a specialized priesthood? The church age has a universal priesthood. Most of you are fully aware of the fact that there came a point of time when the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, which is a beautiful symbol of the fact that the Holy of Holies has been opened up, and you and I do not have to go through any preacher or any priest or anyone on this earth. We have direct access to the throne of God. And that's the reason why the Scripture says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're living in a time of universal priesthood. Could I stop a moment with you to let you think about it? God makes love to His bride. How does He make love to His bride? He makes love to His bride every time I stand here and open this book and communicate His thinking to you. Do you realize that? In other words, that's the way God makes love to us, by letting us know what He's thinking. The reason why you and I oftentimes don't really love Him and respond to Him properly is because we are not so acquainted as we should be with His thinking. But if we advance spiritually, studying His Word, loving Him, responding to Him, then we'll realize how much He loves us. God makes love to us by means of communicating the thinking. You and I have a responsibility then of being responsive to Him. Now, I'm aware that you are fully knowledgeable of the Scripture in Ephesians where it talks about the husband and wife relationship. Do I need to go over there and talk about that? The husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. The wife is to be in submission to her husband in everything. We're all familiar with that. We've looked at those passages of Scripture many times, but what it talks about when you get down to the end of that fifth chapter of Ephesians, it says, what I'm really talking about is the Lord and the church. Magnificent. He makes love to us. How do we respond? We respond by perception to His Word. We respond by receiving His thinking. And as a result of that, there will be a fantastic closeness and a relationship. And that relationship will be tremendously blessed. A husband-wife relationship will be tremendously blessed when the husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, and that wife responds to him as you and I should respond to him. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, we read an interesting verse. Let not the wise man boast about his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast about his strength. Let not the rich man boast about his riches. But if you and I are going to boast, let's boast in the fact that we understand and know Him. The Scripture literally says, if you're going to boast, boast about the fact that you understand and know Me, that I am the Lord. Oh my. Can you see that passage? No, you can't see it because you're not looking at it. But it's Jeremiah 9:24. What does it say? In essence, what it is saying is that the aristocrat, the believer, who realizes how wonderful it is to be a member of royalty and responds properly to the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to boast in his wisdom. He's not going to boast in his strength. He's not going to boast in his riches. He's going to boast, if he's going to boast at all, about the fact that he understands and knows the Lord. Now, that's all point one. I don't know what all you put down for point one, but you can put Jesus first, Jesus Christ preeminent, Jesus Christ first place. Whatever you want to put down is okay with me. But now number two, how is all this possible? How are we going to manifest the attitude of aristocracy? We have to have a sufficient amount of spiritual food in our souls. In other words, we're going to have to function properly. And the only way we're going to function effectively and function properly is to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that if you do this, you're going to be called a friend of God. And the word friend there is the Greek word philos. We use the word Philadelphia, for instance. Philadelphia. Do you know what Philadelphia means? Philos. Adelphos. Adelphos is brother. Philos is love. The city of brotherly love. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? Theos is a beautiful Greek word, which means rapport. And so it says here then, that if we operate in truth, if we have a sufficient amount of spiritual food in the soul, we'll be correctly functioning and effectively operating, and we will respond to God, and He will call us a Theos, a friend of His. Number three, we've looked tonight at Colossians 3, and I want to look at it again for just a second or two. Colossians 3 says that we are to love Jesus Christ. We're to set our hearts on things above, not on things on the earth. We are to put Jesus Christ as the first place person in everything that we do. And it will become our normal procedure and normal way of activity. The writer of the book of Hebrews, and we do not know exactly who that writer is, except that the Spirit of God used someone. But in this 12th chapter it says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. If you realize that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you, and let us run the race. Let us focus our attention upon Jesus Christ, realizing that He's the only one who will allow us to run the race successfully. Now, I have not quoted the scripture exactly. I've tried to give you the meaning of it. It actually emphasizes the fact that we're involved in a race down here on this earth as members of the royal family, as members of aristocracy. And our attitude should be one that we're running the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Number four, when a believer responds to God's system, he receives God's love and compassion. In James chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, do not merely listen to the word, be doers of the word. Now, I know that some people take that passage of scripture and they get it all confused. But it talks about where taking a look at yourself in a mirror. In James chapter 1. It says, do not merely listen to the word, we're to do that, but do something else. Let it become a part of you. Let it become so normal for you each day that it's like breathing. You accept what He says, and you utilize what He says, and you make application of what He says, and that makes you not only a hearer of His word, but a doer of His word. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations, casting down imaginations. The word imagination there in 2 Corinthians 10 is interesting indeed. It literally means deceptive fantasies or a dream world. We're never oriented or stabilized or have happiness and peace until we have divine attitudes. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Divine attitudes, the attitude of aristocracy. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations. Bring into captivity then every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I don't know how startling that is to you. It's very startling to me. When the passage says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 and the B part of the verse, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I jotted myself in bold letters, every thought in our strength, you and I can never do that. Would you agree with me tonight that your every thought is not proper? Not every thought in accordance with God's plan? Does the old sinful nature ever bother you, and do you ever think thoughts that are not in keeping with His plan? Now, you don't have to answer that, because I know you, and I know myself, and I know us all well enough to know that all of us disobey, and all of us have thoughts that are not in keeping. But this passage of Scripture gives us a command. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I jotted myself this note: in our own strength, this can never be done. In our own strength, this can never be done. And I know that's true. Okay, how is it possible? Philippians 2:5, please write it down. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're talking about the attitude of aristocracy. We're talking about the fact that this scripture here in Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Fear God, have awe and respect for Him, and most of all, keep His commandments." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind must be saturated with the truth. When you read, study, store, and apply truth, here's what's going to happen to us: stability, peace, happiness, and productivity. Let me see if I can spell those things out again. You ought to write these things out somewhere. When you read and study and store and apply. Now, I'm just not throwing out words there. I want you to see them individually. When you and I read and study and store and apply God's truth. That's why we come together like this. That's why we study on a daily basis. We read, we study, we store, and we apply the Word. When this all takes place, we have the attitude of aristocracy, and we have stability, peace, happiness, and productivity. You cannot get too much of God's truth. You will never become spiritually, I'm not going to use that word. Well, I will anyway. You will never be spiritually constipated. I had it written more dignified in my notes. You will never have spiritual indigestion. Because the Holy Spirit is the digester. Now, if you miss all the other things and only remember what I said badly, remember this. You will never have spiritual indigestion. You cannot get too much. There are people who are saying, "Oh, you folks, what you do, all you do is study." No, this is telling us that the Holy Spirit is the digester. 2 Corinthians now 10:6. It says, "Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled." That's 2 Corinthians 10:6. "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience." You have to listen carefully, because what the Spirit of God is saying through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:6 is, the spiritual digester, when you and I study and read and store and apply, we will have that attitude of stability and peace and happiness and productivity. And what will happen is that the disobedience will be moving out and the obedience will be fulfilled. Do you follow what's being said? It says, and I read again, the King James, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The Christian must be ready then to fight against satanic counterattacks described in the scripture as all disobedience. In other words, if we're not thinking correctly, we're going to have what I call sloppy thinking. There's only one way that we can be guided away from sloppy thinking, and that is we must have the attitude, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian way of life, then, is really what we think. The Christian way of life is really what we think. If what we think is heavenly, then what we do will bring honor and glory to God. I want to go back to a thought that I gave you a few moments ago. It seemed like I passed over it too rapidly, and I'm going to come back to it and use it in these closing moments. I said a few moments ago when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the second Adam, the Heavenly Father in essence said to him, I don't want you to be alone. I'm going to give you a companion. I hope you got that. That was true of the first Adam. When God saw the first Adam, he said, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to give you a companion. And he did. So we have Adam and Eve. But when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, I want you to see something. I'm aware of the fact that you know that there was a crown of thorns planted and placed on his head. All of us know that nails were placed in hands and feet. All of us know that there was physical excruciating pain. But there was something far worse than that. And that was his willingness to bear the sins of all mankind. And in those dark moments, when he was bearing your sins and mine, it was the most excruciating pain that anyone could ever receive. And God, in essence, was saying to him, this is making it possible for you to have a companion who will respond to you and love you. And I'm saying this in such a way as to help you see tonight that you and I, if we do not have the right kind of thinking, sloppy thinking, we're actually bringing deceit to those moments and to the entire life of the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, the most tragic thing you and I can do is not to respond. Just like it's not right for a wife not to respond to a loving husband. The loving husband, the responder is giving out everything. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Giving everything. And here we are as members of that body. And my question to me and to you, to myself and to you, are we responding properly to Him? He's loved us and He's loving us. And I want you to see how much He cares. But where are we? And what are we doing? Are we reading and studying and storing and applying? And in doing so, we have the right attitude, the attitude of aristocracy. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, and you see it again on the screen, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, have respect all, and keep His commandments. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we are aware of the fact that we can talk about this. It's entirely something different for us to practice those things we preach and those things we talk about. So help us tonight to realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came for the purpose of giving everything so that we might have life and might have joy and peace and contentment. So much has been provided for us. And so we pray that all of us now will realize that He has and is making love to us. And when we receive His thinking, we are receiving that magnificent manifestation of His love. But on our side of it, help us to see the importance of responding properly. And help us to know that we respond when we are cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and perceptive to truth. When we are in the heart and center of Your will, responding to Your thinking, it is then that we are able to bring honor and glory to our Savior Jesus Christ. For those who hear this message who've never accepted You, we pray that they will realize that the greatest decision that they could ever make in life is to believe, to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We know that when our Lord came to this earth and went to the cross, He died for the sins of all mankind, was buried, came forth out of that grave, victorious over death and sin and hell and the grave, and is sitting now at the Father's right hand. We're aware of the fact that everything has been done for us, and we know that to the lost person, everything has been done for that person. If that person will only believe and only trust You. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me. So that's the way it is. Jesus is the only way. And we thank You for that wonderful, magnificent gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.